Greetings, First Baptist Church of Upper Marlboro. Good morning. Good to see you. I'm really grateful to be here with God's people this morning. Let's take a moment just to say hello to everyone out in the FM listening in their cars over there. Hey, guys. Good to see you. And to everyone watching at home, we're grateful that you can join us this morning. Really quickly, I just want to update you on a few logistical things. Remember that the bulletin is available for you for today's service online on the church website. You're going to want to have that ready in just a few minutes when we sing. Also, the bathrooms are always available inside the church building. Just enter through the front doors and someone will be there to help you with that. Also, just as usual, in order to limit contact, we're encouraging folks to give tithes and offerings online. But if you do have one with you today, that's great. We thank you for that. As you leave, we'll just ask you to hold on to it. And as you leave, you can drop it off with Pastor Rob. He's going to wave his hand. There he is, the good-looking guy in the red chair. You can drop that off with him as you leave, and we'll make sure that gets to the right place, okay? And finally, just as a reminder to our church family, we are going to be having a members meeting, a brief members meeting for about 10 or 15 minutes immediately following the service, and we'll give more instructions about that at that time. But we are grateful to be here together this morning, and we are especially excited because we are celebrating baptism this morning. Yeah, amen. So we have two folks that are being presented for baptism this morning, and so I'm going to turn it over to Pastor Zach now, and he's going to lead us in that time.
Well, good morning, church. Paul explains the picture of baptism in Romans 6 when he writes this. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." And then in Matthew 28, when Jesus gives his marching orders to the church, he says this, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." And so when we look at the New Testament picture of baptism, we're taught that baptism is an outward symbol of an inward spiritual reality. It's a picture of God's grace in our lives. We who are once dead in our sins and separated from God because of our sin are united to Christ by faith. And so the waters of baptism symbolize our putting our old self, our old way of life apart from God to death. But because we are united to Christ, where he goes, we go. And because he is resurrected, we are raised with him to walk in newness of life. And so we have the opportunity to celebrate this picture of the gospel this morning and God's work in the lives of two of our dear friends, Sean and Caitlin McQueston. We praise God for them. We praise God for their family and for their life they have in Christ. I just wanted to note that Caitlin's parents are here from Woodbridge, Virginia, so you can wave your hands. Make sure that you welcome them later this morning. And they're also here with their daughter, Elise. And if you don't know this, okay. She's expecting number two. And so their whole family is here to celebrate with them this morning. And so I'm going to ask Caitlin first, what brings you here to be baptized this morning?
Good morning. I was blessed to have been raised in a Christian home with my parents who truly love the Lord. I was dedicated in their church as an infant, and I grew up being taught who God is and what Christ did for me. I do not remember a time in my life where I didn't believe in and love Jesus as my Savior. I know that I'm a sinner with nothing to offer to God, but because of Christ's death on the cross and his resurrection, I can have a relationship and eternity with God. Over the past year, Sean and I have talked about wanting to get baptized as we realize this is not something we've done by our own choosing as Christians. I believe that as a Christian, baptism is God's design for us to initially proclaim to the world what Christ has done for us and who we are in him. I may be doing this later in my Christian walk, but I'm excited and grateful to be able to express to this congregation and our family and friends what Christ has done for me and my intentions to continue to follow him and love him for the rest of my life. I'm here to publicly proclaim my profession of faith through baptism. Amen.
All
I'm blessed to say that I don't know a time when I didn't know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. As I became preschool aged, my parents started taking our family to church. And that became my community as I grew up. I can say with confidence that by the time I was in middle school, my testimony was that I am a sinner in need of a Savior, and that Jesus Christ was the only way that anyone can be saved, and that I put my trust in Him alone. At that age, I began asking tough questions, like what other religions and beliefs are out there? Can I really trust what's in the Bible? Did everything in there really happen? How does it work, and how does it apply to me? God placed different people in my life to be able to help answer those questions, and I'm so thankful for their patience with me as the questions kept on coming and coming. As I grew up, I was no longer protected by what some might call a Christian bubble. It's only become clearer and clearer to me that my testimony of the Bible is that the Bible is perfectly consistent, true, and reliable, and I thank God for opening my eyes. Seeing the clear teachings of Scripture and following Jesus' command, I'm here to publicly proclaim my profession of faith through baptism.
Amen. Well, Sean and Caitlin, we always ask two questions to people who are getting baptized, and so I want to ask you those questions. So I want you to come forward a little bit. Do you make profession of repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ?
I do.
And do you promise by God's grace to follow Him forever in the fellowship of His church?
I do.
All right, let's go down and get baptized.
Church, what a fantastic celebration. And we want to continue that celebration and praise in singing a song this morning. And what we're going to sing is Speak, O Lord. If you have your digital version or if you've printed out a version, the lyrics to the song are on page 3 of our bulletin this morning. So I'm going to ask you to grab them because we're going to sing a song of prayer. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you, as we enjoy just the beauty of this morning and all the things that we can see and know. Everything that is known to us came about because God spoke it into being. And then in His graciousness, He gave us His Word, which teaches us who He is and who we are in light of it. And yet, we can go to so many other things for truth. When I look back on my week alone, what have I looked for truth in? A variety of things, perhaps. So this song is a song of prayer that God would remind us that the food that we need is found in His holy word. So we want to just sing this prayer, both to remind us of God's word and that He wants to plant it in our hearts, and to remind our hearts and one another that we gather here this morning so that God's word would penetrate our hearts. And we want to celebrate that. So I do want to ask you to rise and join me in song as we sing, Speak, O Lord. Let's sing.
Speak, oh Lord, as we come to you to receive the food of your holy word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness. Let the
Amen. You can take your seats.
Good morning, church. What a beautiful song of prayer. Amen. This morning, our scripture reading comes from the prophet Isaiah. It'll be the 58th chapter, verses 6 through 12. You can find that in the bulletin on page 2, or you can follow along in your own Bibles. This is a text that differentiates between religion that checks the box and religion that pleases God
Let's read it together. Is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness, and your gloom be as noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. A wonderful passage. Would you join me for a time of prayer? Father, we thank you and praise you for the day that you've given to us today. It's obvious that your mercies are brand new for us today. I pray that you would help us to see that, even as we celebrate the ordinance of baptism this morning. It is a reminder to all of us that there is no thing that holds back the power of the gospel. Pandemics and strife and challenges and trials will all have their place in their time, but the gospel goes forth with power, and your word and the fruits of it will not be hindered. We praise you that you are the sovereign God, the creator of all, the sustainer of all, and we praise you that you have given to us your word, which reveals to us who you are. And even though we are limited in our understanding, and we will never get to the bottom of the magnificence that you are, we praise you that you have not left us without answers. You've revealed yourself to us. We can study who you are in your word. We can relate to you through what Christ has done. We can experience the presence of your Spirit who guides and directs us. So, Father, this morning, we pray that you would help us to heed the warning of the scripture, that we would not be those who simply seek you so that we can have our minds expanded in knowledge. But we come here this morning, Father, because you are our delight, and we want to worship you and praise you with authenticity. We want to give you all of the affection of our heart because of what you have done for us in Christ. We want to express that not just because it's Sunday morning, but because this is our time to gather, and we pray that we would have that same attitude that is grateful and thankful all the week long. Father, we pray for this service today. There are not many messages that will be more important to apply to our lives, so I pray, Father, that you would give us ears to hear the preached word, and that you would give us the confidence and the ability through the presence and power of your Holy Spirit to be not just hearers of your word, but to be doers of your word. Help us, Father, to be faithful, and help us to grow in our love and affection and appreciation for you so that our worship will be organic and authentic and spontaneous and real. Father, we praise you this morning. And even in the midst of celebrating the baptism of Sean and Caitlin, we're aware that there are circumstances that want to dominate our thoughts. So, Father, we pray that you would comfort those who are overwhelmed with situations that are bearing down on them. Father, we pray for the Strickland and the Brown family this week as they mourn the loss of Billy. We pray for those in our congregation who are just at a loss for what to do with the circumstances that surround us in our nation. We pray, Father, that you would reveal yourself to be strong and faithful, that as we lean into you and press upon you, that you would encourage us and strengthen us, that you would give us wisdom that comes from you and is not our own, and that you would help us to trust you in all circumstances of life. Father, be with us today. Be with Pastor Zach as he comes to preach your word now. Fill him with your Holy Spirit. And I pray that he would be nothing more than a humble tool used by you to communicate the truth that we need to hear. And then help us by that same Spirit to apply these truths to our lives so that we can grow in our love and appreciation for you. We love you and we praise you, Father. And all of these things we pray because of what Christ has done, and in his holy and precious name, amen.
Amen. Well, church, if you want to turn with me to the book of James. James chapter 1, we're going to pick up where we've left off in the book. And so far in James 1, we've learned, James has been talking about trials. Starts off saying, count it all joy when you face trials of many kinds. And we've learned that God can use these trials to grow us in steadfastness and to make us more like Jesus through the furnace of a trial. But trials, when you go through them, are not easy. They are, as James says, they are the testing of our faith. And with trials come temptations. This is what James talked about previous in chapter 1. These sinful shortcuts that promise relief and escape from the agony of the trial that we're in. And left unchecked, our sinful responses to these temptations and trials threaten to knock us out of the Christian race. Friends, do you feel the battle going on in your heart as a follower of Christ and the temptations and the trials of life? I feel these trials in my own heart as a follower of Christ. And as one of your pastors, I look at the trials that all of us are under and that some of them that I know that you're going through uniquely. And as one of your pastors, it weighs heavy on me. It concerns me when I think about the individual Christians at First Baptist. I think, how are we going to continue to follow Jesus under the weight of this trial? When I think about us corporately as a church family, how are we going to respond and to follow God together when it looks like all around us the world is divided in their own particular tribes and arguing and divisive? How are we going to navigate these waters? Well, thankfully, James, in chapter 1, is here to shepherd us, to pastor us, and he gives us the answer. The way forward, the way we navigate these difficult waters, trials and temptations, is using God's Word. The answer he provides for us is the answer of God's Word. Look again at verse 18 of chapter 1. He says, of his own will, he, God, brought us forth by the word of truth. We looked at that verse a couple weeks ago. To be brought forth is to be reborn. It's to be given by God a new birth, to be made a new creation. So James' point in verse 18 is that the Christian life begins with God's word, the word of the gospel. The gospel is preached. The Holy Spirit awakens our conscience, opens our eyes, and we're made new. But the work of parenting isn't done when you leave the delivery room with a newborn infant. Any parent knows that there are years of nurturing that lie ahead in order to help that newborn grow and to ultimately reach maturity. In the same way, James wants us to stay on the path, to not be disqualified, to not drift. He wants us to remain following Christ. He doesn't want us to remain spiritual infants. He wants us to grow and to be whole. And so he shows us that the way that we navigate our way through these hardships and trials is through God's Word. Not only does the Christian life begin with God's Word, we are sustained day by day through His Word, the Word of truth. But there's a problem. This week, people around the world will listen to sermons like you're hearing right now. They will sit down to read their Bibles. They will take copious notes and underline texts and memorize whole books of the Bible. But they won't grow. They won't change. The Bible's very clear. We as Christians will not, we cannot grow apart from God's Word. But James also knows that it's more than simply having the Bible on our nightstand. How we as Christians, how we as followers of Jesus respond to the preached or read word can mean the difference between us growing as Christians and drifting away. And that's what James is going to talk about in our text this morning, chapter 1, verses 19 through 27. So let me read the text for us. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 19. James writes, "Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction, to keep oneself unstained from the world." All right. So in a text that focuses on how we respond to God's word in order that we can keep going, here's point number one. How should the follower of Christ respond to God's word? Point number one: hear God's word with an attentive heart. Hear God's word with an attentive heart. He's going to make this point in verse 19 and verse 20. He says there, "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." What does James mean when he says, "be quick to listen"? Let me try to illustrate it for you. If my kids are in the other room, and I say to my boys, "Hey boys, listen, it's time to clean your room." Chances are I may have to repeat myself once or twice because they're engrossed in the activity that they're playing. For instance, Legos. In that sense, they are slow to hear. But if I say to them, "Hey guys, it's time to go get some ice cream," suddenly their ears start working. They have razor sharp ears, and in an instant they pop up and they're ready to go. They're quick to hear. Being quick to hear means being an attentive listener, an active, attentive listener to God's word. In other words, it means to be eager to hear, because what's being said in that moment is important. What's being said is vital. It's valuable to us. Now, when we hear verse 19, we often apply verse 19 to the context of our relationships. You know, be slow to speak, quick to listen with your friends and family. And that's true. That's a true statement. But James, I think, has God's word in mind here when he calls us to be quick to listen. And I think the context shows that. If you just look at verse 18, what's James talking about in verse 18? He's talking about the word of truth. When we come to verse 21, he's going to mention the implanted word. That's God's word. When we come to verse 22, he says, "Be doers of the word." So the context before it and the context after it. It's all about God's word. So he's talking about how we as Christians listen. He's calling us to be quick to listen, quick to hear God's word. Now, when you sit down to read your Bible, or when you sit down to listen to a sermon from God's word like this, are you ever distracted? Yes. If you're a human, you're distracted. It's hard to pay attention when it comes to Bible reading, because there's a battle going on, a spiritual battle going on in our hearts and our souls. We try to read, but we're distracted with a to-do list or email or text messages or social media or urgent news updates that are dinging, dinging, dinging on our phone. The online platforms that distract us, they do their homework. They do their homework and they employ similar tools that casinos use in order to distract you and keep you focused on what you're doing and to keep you distracted from other things. Sometimes these online platforms can be the cares and the riches and the pleasures of life. The thorns that Pastor Tyrone was preaching about last week from Luke chapter 8, the thorns that threaten to choke out God's word from our hearts and leave us uninterested in God's word and interested in getting the next dopamine hit from the internet. So to listen, to be quick to hear, is to listen to God's word with an attentive heart. Well, how do we cultivate then? How do we grow an attentive heart? How does God's word become important to us such that when we read it and when we hear it preached, we're literally on the edge of our seats, ready to hear and listen to what God is saying to us through his word? Well, the short answer is that hunger is a gift from God. If you feel a hunger for God's word, even if it's small, that is not of you, that's of God. Praise God for that if you hunger for his word. And if you want to grow in that hunger, then pray. Ask God to give you a hunger and a thirst for his righteousness and for his truth, because that's a gift from God. But even if you wake up one morning and you don't feel like reading, my encouragement to you is to read anyway. Don't wait to read your Bible until the desire is fully there in place. And part of that is because of how appetites grow. If you ever go to Costco or a grocery store, the reason they give you the appetizers is to whet your appetite. They know if you have a little bit of a taste of that food, oh, your appetite becomes more. You want to buy the thing. In the same way, if we just put ourselves in listening to God's word and we taste and see his goodness, our appetite grows. So keep persevering in God's word. But I think he also offers us another tool to cultivate an attentive heart in verse 19 when he says, be slow to speak. When you're reading God's word, be slow to speak. In other words, take time to listen to what you're reading, to what God is saying in his word. Wrestle in your mind and your heart with what God is saying. Ask questions. Don't just read God's word, step back and spout off what you think it means without thinking about it. Use your brain, use your heart. Don't twist God's word to make it mean what you want it to mean. Listen to what it says. That's wise. Proverbs 18, verse 2 says, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. If we're quick to express our own opinion, if we're not interested in understanding, we're not going to hear God's word rightly. What's more, I think even though this text is not directly talking about how we relate to each other, I think if we learn to cultivate an attitude that we're quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to anger with each other, I think we can cultivate that kind of a mentality. It will carry over into how we listen to God as well. So it does apply in how we talk and listen to each other. We are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Slow to anger when you hear God's word. Now, you might hear James say, hey, be slow to anger when you read God's word. And you may gasp and think, well, I could never be angry because of God's word. Really? Don't forget that in James, there are 58 commands, not suggestions. There are 58 commands that get in our business, that get into our bank accounts, how we speak, how we relate to people who disagree with us, how we respond to trials. James gets in our business. And sometimes, if we're honest, that battle in our heart and our mind makes it hard to accept. We struggle with what God is commanding of us. We struggle not because the command is wrong, but because our hearts are wrong. Have you noticed how much anger there is in the world around us right now? People are angry. Have you noticed how much anger can be in your own heart? Why should we beware of anger in our hearts? Why should we beware of anger, especially when it comes to hearing God's word? Well, James gives us the answer. Verse 20 says, here's why you should beware of anger in your heart. For, here's the reason, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Think about God's given purposes for his glory and for our good in our trials. God has purposes for those things. And so the righteousness of God refers to God's purposes, God's will for us, all of which are right and good. That's why it's the righteousness of God. The purpose of God for us in our trials is to grow us in steadfastness, to make us more like Jesus. That's what he's talking about in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. In other words, he wants us, in the midst of a trial, to move beyond spiritual infancy and to grow in Christ's likeness, to grow in maturity, so that we better reflect the character of God. And in so doing, we glorify God, we honor God by better reflecting what he's like. When we react to God's word with anger, it does not produce the righteousness of God in our lives. It's how we can hear God's word, but fail to grow. And so we, James says, should be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger when we hear God's word read or preached. Well, what else should we do? Not only does James talk about how we should hear God's word, point two, he talks about how we should receive God's word. Point number two, receive Scripture with a teachable heart. Point number two, receive Scripture with a teachable heart. This is the point he lays out in verse 21. Look again at verse 21. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. He's already said in verse 20 that an angry response to God's word does not produce the righteousness of God in our lives. Therefore, he says, here's the conclusion, verse 21, put away all filthiness. That verb, put away, is actually the image of taking off your filthy, nasty clothes at the end of a day. In middle school, one of my jobs was to help my uncle, who's a farmer, and he, in the summer, would often put me in charge of cleaning out the hog pens, which they would clean out once a year. And so I'd spend all day power washing and shoveling the pig pen, which you can imagine what's in there. And so after a whole day of cleaning the pig pens, you can imagine what I smelled and looked like. And if I went home without changing my clothes and tried to sit down at the dinner table, the first thing my mom would have said is, no, go take your nasty clothes off because you stink before you eat dinner with our family. That's what James is saying in the spiritual sense. He says, put away all filthiness. And then he adds another word, and all rampant wickedness. Now, the word for wickedness there is the Greek word that actually means something more specific than general filthiness, general evil. I think he has in mind something more specific. The Greek word for wickedness can be translated mean-spiritedness. Mean-spiritedness. So when we're hurting in a trial and the temperature in the room rises, it's easy to become mean and mean-spirited. Whether we're afraid of losing something that's important to us, or whether we're concerned about being mistreated or not heard, or whether we're afraid of what might happen next in our lives or in our nation, we can get defensive like a cornered animal, and we can lash out at others with a mean-spiritedness because they disagree with us. It's our way of protecting what's important to us. And James says, don't do that. Friends, it's easy for us to see this sin of mean-spiritedness in others. But look at your own heart this morning. Ask God to search your heart. In the midst of this trial that we're all going through, do you see anything in your heart of being harsh or ungenerous or stubborn, not open to reason, or being mean-spirited? James says to us, listen, if you're going to hear God's word and receive God's word appropriately, you got to put off that filthiness. You got to put off that mean-spiritedness, that wickedness, or else you're not going to hear it rightly. Notice at the end of verse 21, he says that God's word is able to save your souls. In verse 18, he said that the Christian life begins, we're given a new birth because of the word of the gospel. Now he's saying in verse 21, it's able to save your souls. Now, salvation can be past, present, and future. Salvation in the Bible can be past tense. We can say God saved us, past tense, in the sense that Jesus' work of our redemption is finished. On the cross, it is finished. Salvation can also be future tense. Right now, we're waiting for the return of Christ when he will bring the new heavens and the new earth and wipe away every tear and every sickness. We're waiting for the full redemption of our bodies. So there's an aspect of our salvation which is future. We're waiting, Romans 8 says. So salvation can be past tense. It can be future tense. Salvation, though, can also be present tense. And I think that James is actually emphasizing the way that the Word of God can save us in the moment-by-moment present tense. In other words, God uses His Word as we claim His promises and believe His Word. He can save us from anger and lust and impatience and bitterness. He can use His Word to save us from any of the temptations we face today in the present that would actually keep us from following God, that would actually threaten to ruin our lives if we cave to that temptation. God's word is able to save you. You can't beat your temptation without the promises of God's word. Your willpower is not enough. You need the power of God's word. James says God's word is able to save. But the idea of it being able also implies that there's something that we must do in response. James tells us what we must do. He says, you must receive with meekness the implanted word. It's a beautiful image for God's word. This is what Pastor Tyron was talking about in Luke 8 last week, right? That the word of God is like a seed that is planted into the hearts of men and women. But what James is saying here is that if we're not careful to weed our garden, the garden of our hearts where the Word of God is planted, those weeds threaten to choke out God's Word. And weeding the garden spiritually not only includes putting off filthiness and rampant wickedness or mean-spiritedness, it positively means receiving God's Word with meekness. I love that word, meekness. The Greek word for meekness means not being impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Not being overly impressed with a sense of one's self-importance. Read the Bible that way. Receive God's word that way. When we read the Bible or hear it preached, we should think carefully about what it's saying. We should use our minds, engage our hearts, and test what we hear. And yet, we should also receive it with meekness, with humility. A humble heart refuses to argue with God's word, refuses to twist God's word in order to slip out from its demands. A humble heart, a meek heart, receives God's words, God's commands, and the answer is always yes. Single-mindedness. Single-mindedness. If God says this is right and wise and good, the answer is yes. I trust you, Lord. You know better than me. We receive his word with meekness. When we receive God's word with a teachable heart like that, James 1:21 says, it is able to save your soul, your whole self, who you are, your person. Hear God's word. Church, hear God's word with an attentive heart. Receive God's word with a teachable heart. Point number three, obey Scripture with your whole heart. This is the last point that he gives us in how we should respond to God's word. Point number three, obey Scripture with your whole heart. And he's going to unfold this in verses 22 through 27. Look down at verse 22. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Oh, church, listen. Let's listen to what James is saying to us this morning. He warns us. We can hear the Bible. We can know what it says. We can recite passages we've memorized. We can be avid Bible students with Bibles marked up. But hearing alone is not enough. You can go to church and know Bible answers really well and yet be really proud, unteachable, and mean-spirited. When you see Jesus interacting with some of the religious leaders in the New Testament and the Gospels, this is what you see. They knew that some of the Pharisees or Sadducees knew their Bibles frontwards and backwards, but they were unteachable, hard-hearted, proud, mean-spirited. James warns against that. If you are a hearer only and not a doer of the word, you can say you're spiritual all that you want, but James says you're deceived. You're deceiving yourself. And to make sure that we don't miss this point, he then illustrates that point in verse 23 with a man looking into a mirror. Look at verse 23. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. All right. When you woke up this morning, before you came to church, did you look in the mirror? How many of you looked in the mirror? Okay. When we wake up after sleeping and being unconscious and slobbering all over our pillow, we look in the mirror because we want to see, okay, what needs to be fixed before I go out in public? My bedhead needs to be done. I need to do something with this mess. The slobber needs to be wiped off. I need to see what I look like before I go out in public. But here's what James is saying. If you look in the mirror and the mirror shows you what needs to be fixed, but you don't do anything, you don't wipe the slobber off and fix your hair, that mirror does you no good. Back in May, our boys' school had to cancel their annual field day because of the pandemic. And so we tried to do our best to kind of recreate a family field day event at our own home with Katie and I and the boys. And the first thing on the agenda was face painting. And we decided to let the boys do our face painting. So my oldest son, Hudson, was in charge of my face painting, and when he was done, I had huge handlebar mustache, I had clown-like sunglasses painted onto my eyes, and in big, bright red letters, it said, "I love my wife," with a big heart on it. And that's what I looked like that morning. And so we went on with our field day. Now, later that afternoon, my neighbor came by when the field day was over, and he started talking to me. And I was talking to him. I just couldn't figure out why he was looking at me funny. And I had seen my reflection earlier that morning. I saw what I looked like. But when the family field day was over, I had just kind of gone on with my day. I was working in the garage when he came over. And Katie saw this whole thing go down. And she had to interrupt us and explain to our neighbor that I was not crazy. And she explained to him what had happened that morning. Friends, if you are a hearer of God's word, you enjoy good sermons or good Bible studies, you love to read and study God's word, but you're not a doer. James says you're like a person who looks at himself in a mirror and forgets. Verse 23 says that you're like a person who looks at his natural face. The Greek there for natural face is translated the face of your birth, the face of your origin. And I think with the context of verse 18, talking about our new birth, I think part of what James is saying here is that God's word shows us what we should look like. It shows us the image of God, the what we should look like in terms of what God's perfect character is. When we look at the word of God, we see God's perfect character. And in the reflection that we're looking at, we see not only what we should look like, we should look like God. We should reflect God's character. We also see, okay, I'm not like that. And these are the things that need to change. But again, to look in that mirror, to hear God's word, see what needs to change, but to do nothing doesn't help anybody. Worse off, we might actually convince ourselves that we don't need to be fixed, that there's nothing wrong, that we're good. But that is to only deceive ourselves, James says. So rather than deceiving ourselves, James gives us an alternative response in verse 25, in this metaphor. Look at verse 25. But, here's the alternative, the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. When you hear the word blessed, that should point us back to verse 12 when it talks about blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. He's talking, this is how we do it. We persevere with the word of God. We are blessed when we persevere with the word of God. Now, he actually refers to it as God's law in verse 25. God's law is perfect. That makes sense to us, right? Because God's law, when you hear God's commands and his laws, you actually see the character of God. You read through the Ten Commandments, for example, and part of what the Ten Commandments is showing us is not just what we should do, but what God is like. That God is faithful, that God is true, that God is holy, that God is generous. So the perfection of the law makes sense, but how is it, what does James mean when he says that it's the law of liberty? When's the last time you referred to the law being something that liberates? How is the law of God liberating? I think the context helps us here. Notice the parallel between verse 22 and verse 25. In verse 22, he talks about being a doer of the word. And then in verse 25, we see parallel language. We should be a doer of the law. You look into the law of liberty and you do it. You're a doer of the law of liberty. And so what he does is he puts the word of God parallel to the law of liberty and he says they're the same thing. They're part of the same thing. The law of liberty is the word in verse 22. So the law is related to God's word. In fact, if we go back to verse 18, the word of God is the word of the gospel that God uses to bring up the new birth. So the law of liberty, part of the law of liberty, or part of the gospel, the word of the gospel, is the law of liberty, God's law. The law's demands on us to love God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. The demands of God's good law to love our neighbor as ourself serve as a mirror. We look into the law of God, we look into the word of God, and we see the perfection of God's character, and we also see our failure. The law exposes our sin. Friend, the standard by which God will hold you and I accountable is not how you measure up to the person sitting next to you. We can always find somebody who's worse than we are and feel pretty good about ourselves. That's not the standard. The standard that God will judge us by is His perfection. In that sense, when we look into the law of God, the law of God exposes our sin. It shows us where we fall short. It shows us our need for God. Friends, if you're here this morning or you're listening online and you're not yet a follower of Christ, I am glad that you're listening to God's word in James 1 this morning. And I hope by now you see that it's not enough to stop at hearing. It's not enough to be merely a hearer of God's word. So my question to you, my non-Christian friend, is when you look into God's word and you hear it read or preached and you read it yourself, when you look into the mirror of God's word, what do you see? Have you always told the truth? Have you always been faithful? Have you ever been selfish or proud or lustful or mean-spirited? Have you always loved God above everything else as He deserves to be loved and trusted? Have you kept all of God's commands without fail? If you are honest with yourself when you look into the mirror of God's law, the answer has to be no. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short. So the mirror of God's law exposes our sin. And in that sense, it condemns us. It says that we're guilty. But as the law of liberty, the law of God sets us free from the exhaustive attempts that we have to make in order to try to justify ourselves, in order for us to try to convince the world that we're good people, to try to convince God that we're good enough for Him. By exposing our sin, the law of God drives us to actually despair of ourselves so that we finally see our need for God and then cry out to God for help, the help that He provides for us in Jesus Christ, His own Son. You see, God is holy, and because He's holy, He does not water down or abandon the righteous demands of His good and righteous law. Rather than watering down the demands of His law, Jesus Christ became a human being. He took on flesh, became fully God and fully man, and Jesus fulfilled the law that you and I have failed to keep. He fulfilled the law, keeping every one of its demands, so that He in place could die in our place and pay the penalty for our own lawbreaking. It is humbling when we read Scripture and realize that my redemption and your redemption actually cost God the life of His own Son. It was costly to Him. And yet it's free to us. It's humbling to know that, but it's also comforting to know that God actually loves us this extravagantly. But friends, again, if you're not yet a follower of Christ, it's not enough for you just to know this. It's not enough for you just to hear this. You have to respond. A non-response is a rejection of Jesus. You're still in your sins if you don't respond. The response that the gospel demands from you and I is faith. James is going to highlight faith, the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 2, verse 1. So if you look into the mirror of God's law and you see something of your sin and you feel the conviction of your sin, that's good. Don't hide from that. Let it expose your sin and then turn away from it. Turn away from your self-reliance and then run to Christ. That's the point of the law. It's to drive us out of our self-effort and drive us to Christ, who alone can save us. Trust in Him. Look to Him. And then verse 25, chapter 1, verse 25 ends with this beautiful promise. He will be blessed. Not he might be. He will be blessed in his doing. Not merely in his hearing, but in his doing. James has set out two options for us in the text we're looking at this morning. We can hear God's word only and deceive ourselves, or we can hear and do it and be blessed. You can either be deceived or you can be blessed. It all depends on how we respond to God's word. Friends, the first step of obedience for the Christian, if you trust in Christ today, if you move from not being a follower of Christ to becoming a Christian today, the first step is to repent of your sins and to trust in Jesus Christ alone. But just as a baby takes their first breath when they're born and then continues to breathe all their life, it's the same way. In the same way the Christian begins, their first act of obedience is repentance and faith, and then their next step of obedience is repentance and faith, and then 40 years from now, as a Christian, your next step of obedience is repentance and faith. It's this act of turning away from our sin and trusting in Jesus as a Christian is something that we do day in and day out, moment by moment. It is a life of faith and a life of repentance. The process of growing in Christ's likeness, known as sanctification, takes a lifetime. We're not perfect yet. We're not going to be perfect until Christ returns. That's why he calls us to persevere in our Bible reading, to keep reading and keep following and keep responding in repentance and in faith. Now, let me be clear here. James is not saying that we keep the law of God in order to earn God's favor. We Christians obey because we were once dead in our sins, but now we are alive in Christ. And things that are alive, including faith, bear fruit. James is going to talk more about this in chapter 2. But the baptisms that we celebrate this morning, Sean and Caitlin's baptism, illustrate this truth really well. The waters of baptism symbolize a grave for our old life. But because the Christian is united to Christ by faith, we are raised with him in his resurrection. We're set free to walk in newness of life. That's why we obey. Not to earn God's favor, but because we're made alive. We've experienced the love of God, the new life in Christ. Christian, does that obedience, the fruitfulness, not perfect, but responding in faith and repentance, does that describe how you respond to God's word? I pray it does, because the blessing that James talks about comes not only in hearing, but in doing God's word. All right, so James has explained how we should respond to God's word. He's been very general. He said we should listen attentively. We should receive it with a teachable heart. We should obey it with a whole heart. But he narrows it down and gives us specific examples of what this should look like, what this obedience should look like in verses 26 and 27. He doesn't want us to just skate by with generalities. He wants us to see what this actually looks like in our life. So let's end there, verses 26 and 27. If anyone thinks that he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, when James mentions religion, he's not talking about rituals. He's talking about worship. James lays out three categories that act as a litmus test for true religion, true worship of God. Three categories: our speech, our love, and our godliness. First, our speech. Do you bridle your tongue? This applies to what we say in person or on the phone or on the internet. Do you bridle your tongue? Second, our love. Do we visit orphans and widows in their affliction? These two groups of widows and orphans represent those who were vulnerable, who were generally poor or defenseless in society. Do you care for those who are vulnerable and in need? And third, he looks at the test of our godliness. Are we looking more and more like God, or are we becoming stained by the love of the world? James says, if you fail to bridle your tongue, if you're mean-spirited with your online posts, if you make excuses for why you don't have to care for the vulnerable or the mistreated, if you love the world and the things of the world and you are stained by the love of the world, it doesn't matter how much scripture that you can quote, or if you went to seminary, or if you look really spiritual. James does not mince words. He says, if this characterizes you, your religion is worthless. Now, we don't have time to go into detail into each of these three categories. But what he does in verses 26 and 27, in introducing these categories, he's kind of acting as a headline. Because next week in chapter 2, he's going to go into expounding in greater detail about love. In chapter 3, he's going to expand into greater detail about our speech. And in chapters 4 and 5, he's going to expand in greater detail about our godliness. So there's more to come. We just need to keep reading in James. But before we dive into those areas and the commands that James is going to give us in those areas, James, as a wise pastor, prepares us to receive God's word rightly. Trials can squeeze us and expose sin that has been hidden in our hearts. Trials can expose sinful anger or impatience or bitterness or selfishness or quarrelsomeness or mean-spiritedness or idolatry that we didn't even know about until the trial exposed it. God's word can turn that difficult trial into an opportunity for us to grow in ways that matter. It's not fun, but it's worth it. Friends, I think that we need to hear this word from James right now, because when we're tired and we're hurting, it's tempting for us to flip on Fox News or CNN or Facebook or Twitter or other things instead of God's word. But the internet and television and all these broadcasts offer a never-ending message that provides an easy and a strange comfort by pointing the finger at others. Similar, what's characteristic of the message that we're going to hear is, yes, there's a problem. Look at the problem. You hear the newscast. Look at the problem. But it's them. Our tribe is not guilty. They're the ones that are the ones to blame. And there's a strange and unhelpful comfort that comes to us when we surround ourselves with messages that don't confront us but actually appeal to our sinful hearts. It's not wrong to listen to the news, but we need to guard our hearts as we listen. The words of man can inform and they can entertain, but they cannot give life. Only God can do that. Only God's word has the power to create a new heart and to sustain the life that he creates in us. God's word is demanding. We have to use our minds. We have to engage our hearts. But God's word is powerful and it is sufficient. God's word exposes and confronts us. God's word can sting when we read it. But it is a light for our path and shows us how to live, and it gives us life. May God give us help at First Baptist to listen to God's word day in and day out with an attentive heart, to receive God's word day in and day out with a teachable heart, and to obey God's word day in and day out with our whole hearts. That's how we keep going. That's how we make it to the end. That's how we navigate these tough waters we're in right now. So to that end, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word that gives and sustains life, and we pray that you would help us to hear and to receive and to obey as you call us to in James. Lord, we pray that you would help us to follow you with a whole heart. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, our last song that we're going to sing is All I Have is Christ. He lays out the gospel in verses 1 and 2, and then verse 3 says this in response. Now, Lord, I would be yours alone and live so all might see. The strength to follow your commands can never come from me. O Father, use my ransom life in any way you choose, and let my song forever be. My only boast is you. Let's stand together and sing this praise and declaration together to our God.
Was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my help out race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my helpless state and led me to
benediction. Just as a quick reminder, we have a very brief, not normal, members meeting. So if you are a member of First Baptist Church of Upper Marlboro, please stick around. We're going to have about a 10-minute members meeting where we actually walk through some business that we need to take care of and welcoming in new members, voting them in, and people who have left, and actually voting on two men that we've put forward as to be service elders. And so stick around if you're a member of the church. If you're visiting us, we're so glad that you came. This is not because we don't want you to stick around, but we'll dismiss you. You're free to take off, and we'll see you next week, Lord willing. But we're going to take about a five-minute break after the benediction to stretch our legs, let our guests go home for lunch, and then if I can ask the members to stick around for about 10 minutes for our members' meeting. If you don't have a ballot that we're going to use for the the voting. You can stop by the desk and pick one up from Rob Mancusto, and you can use that for the elder voting ballot. All right, now hear this word of benediction, church. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, and may he give you peace. Amen. Church, 5-minute break. Come back before the 5-minute members meeting, and then guests, glad to have you here. We'll see you next week.